to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death."
Thank you very much, Victoria. So this morning we are continuing our series in the seven churches of Revelation, and this morning we come to look at the church in Smyrna. There was an article in the Guardian newspaper in England a few weeks ago, and the headline was "Christian persecution rises as people refused aid in COVID crisis." The article went on to say this: "Persecution of Christians around the world has increased during the COVID pandemic, with followers being refused aid in many countries, authoritarian governments stepping up surveillance, and Islamic militants exploiting the crisis." It goes on to report that 340 million Christians around the world, that's around one-eighth of those who claim the name of Christ, face high levels of persecution and discrimination. The year 2020 also saw a 60% increase in the numbers of Christians being killed for their faith. The global total of reported martyrdoms last year was 4,761 deaths, with almost all of them, 9 out of 10 of them, being in Africa. Well, that's just really a snapshot, and it's significant that it comes from one of the most reputable newspapers in the UK. Now, I know that these kinds of experiences will be alien to many at Ambassador, although certainly not all. But they would have been readily understood by the church in Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was one that was suffering for its faith in Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the church in Ephesus, and we saw there that the church at Ephesus was committed but cold. They had lost their first love, and we saw that Jesus challenged us that we need to be about much more than sound doctrine. We also need to be about love, love for Jesus and love for each other. But this week we come to look at the church in Smyrna. Now you can see from the map on your screens that this was the second of the churches that the postman would have visited on his way round from Patmos to Laodicea. And the issue that Jesus addresses with this church is the issue of suffering. It's worth noting by way of historical background that Smyrna was a centre for worshipping the Roman emperors. They had a shrine there to the goddess Roma, and in AD 25, Smyrna had won a major contract to erect a temple to the Roman Emperor Tiberius. All the citizens of Smyrna were meant to offer incense before a statue of the emperor. And so it's not hard to see how this puts Smyrna on a collision course with the early Christians and their devotion and loyalty to Jesus alone. Now, of course, very few of us will be persecuted like they were in ancient Smyrna. But yet Jesus' words here are still relevant for us, because his message to this church is that they are to be faithful, not fearful. They are not to be anxious about the ordeal that they will face, because Jesus is with them. He has plans for them, and he has conquered death. And that's an important message for us and the many things that we will be facing this morning. It's relevant for us as we continue to suffer the hardships of COVID. It's relevant for us as we struggle with fear in our witnessing for Christ. It's relevant for us as we think about our own future or the future of Hong Kong. The message that Jesus has for us this morning is that we need to be faithful, not fearful. And so we're going to look at this under two headings. And the first of them is the cost of discipleship. So Jesus starts off in verse 8 by reminding the Christians in Smyrna of who he is. He is the first and the last. That means that he was there at the beginning and he will be there at the end. Jesus transcends time. He is the one who is sovereign over all of history, including the history that we don't like. And then he's also the one who stepped into history. It says that he died and came to life again, something that would have been a great comfort to Christians here who were facing the prospect of death. Jesus was dead, but he came to life again. When Jesus was on earth, he made it very clear to his followers that they would experience persecution because of him. He said to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 20, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So Jesus is saying that if we follow him, then we can expect persecution. And that was certainly the experience of the church in Smyrna. We see here that they were experiencing persecution in the present. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." This is what we often see in the book of Revelation. From the perspective of heaven, Jesus says that these believers are rich. They are rich in salvation. They are rich in terms of a relationship with God. As Ephesians 1 verse 3 would say, they are rich because they are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. But yet from the perspective of someone on earth, they look poor. The word literally means destitute. The Christians in Smyrna were not among the elite. Most likely they were poor because of their faith in Christ. To do business in Smyrna, you needed to be part of a trade guild. To be part of a trade guild, you needed to worship Caesar. No Christian was willing to worship Caesar, and so they missed out on business opportunities as a result. Then we also see that Jesus says, "I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And so the Christians in Smyrna were also facing opposition from the Jews. We know from the book of Acts that the Jews are often opposed the early Christians. They felt threatened when their fellow Jews began to embrace Jesus as the Messiah, and so they persecuted them and spread lies about them as a result. And so here, Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. I don't think Jesus is being anti-Semitic here. Rather, I think Jesus is saying that they are opposing the gospel. We see the same thing in the Gospels in Matthew 16 and verse 23. Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the suffering of the cross. And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." It's the same here. Jesus' point is that by persecuting Christians, these Jews are doing the devil's work for him. They're opposing the work of the gospel, and anyone who opposes the work of the gospel, either knowingly or unknowingly, is doing the work of the evil one. And so this is a sobering point for us. It's a reminder that the devil is real. It's true, of course, that the devil has been defeated by Jesus on the cross, but yet it's also true that he is still the very real enemy of Christians. The devil cannot touch Jesus anymore because he's died and risen again. And so he turns his attentions to Christians instead. And so we must beware of his schemes. One of the devil's main weapons against Christianity in the world is persecution. And that's what we see here. The devil schemes against the church. The church is on the front line in the spiritual war. And so we need to ask, are we aware of him? Where do we see the devil attacking us at the moment? How is he attacking your faith right now and trying to tempt you into giving up? Is it through fear of persecution or maybe discouragement, maybe? You see, we are in a spiritual battle and we need to be aware of that. Do you realize that you have a spiritual enemy? Then we also see here that there is a cost to discipleship in the future as well. So Jesus says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." So again, the devil is opposing Christians in Smyrna. He will put some in prison, others he will kill. And so all of this reminds us this morning that there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to following Jesus in the world, and Jesus tells us to expect that. And these Christians in Smyrna were beginning to experience it in their own lives. I think one application of this for us is that we need to be praying for persecuted Christians. Mercifully, very few of us at Ambassador would have experienced this kind of persecution, but some of us will have. And just to give you an example of what this is like, I spoke to someone in our church this last week who has been actively persecuted for their faith, and I asked them to share some of their experiences with me. This person said that they began to be interested in Christian things, and they shared some of what they were learning with their other family members. They were called a blasphemer, and soon there were groups in the country threatening to beat them to death. This person has lived with the fear of persecution in their life ever since, including right up until this present day, which is why I really can't give you any specific details about their case. They said, as soon as I received Jesus Christ into my life, I started to receive threats. They were abusing me in various ways. My family and friends stopped eating with me, but the Lord strengthened my faith in him. I always remember Matthew 5 verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." This person then added, "I pray for all those who used to persecute me. I believe that God is gracious and in control. God has the power to transform lives." That's someone who is part of our church. And we need to pray for people like them throughout the world. There are the websites of two organizations there on your screens, barnabasfund.org and opendoors.org.hk. And both of these organizations seek to work to support persecuted Christians throughout the world. And they will happily send you a weekly email update with a list of things that you can pray for. Then, of course, we also need to ask, well, what's our attitude towards suffering at the moment? Am I so addicted to comfort that there's no way that I would ever suffer for Christ? Do I believe that my life is so much about me fulfilling my potential or me realizing my dreams that there is no room at all for me to follow in the footsteps of a suffering Savior? Those are important questions that we need to be talking about and that we need to be asking ourselves. But then what can motivate us to follow in the footsteps of Christ? And so we also see from this passage the certainties of discipleship. And this is our second point. So we've seen that the believers in Smyrna were suffering for their faith, but yet Jesus writes to them to encourage them to keep going and keep being faithful to him. And so in verse 10, Jesus tells the Christians in Smyrna, "Do not be afraid." And then again later on at the end of the verse, "Be faithful even to the point of death." But then how can they do this? And how can we be faithful and not be afraid? Well, first of all here, we see Jesus' presence. We've already seen from previous weeks that Jesus is with his church. Remember that he walks among the lampstands. He's with his people and he cares for them. And so in verse 9, Jesus says that he knows what his people are going through. "I know your afflictions and poverty. I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not." Jesus knows what you are going through this morning. Some of you might have had the experience of trying to explain your hardships or your suffering to someone else, but yet they never seem to get it. They can't possibly understand what you've been through because they've never actually been there themselves. But that's never the case with Jesus. Jesus has perfect knowledge of all that you are going through right now. Not only is he the God who made you, who knows you and who understands all things, but he's also the man, Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth and has experienced all kinds of sufferings while he was here. And so he can sympathize with you perfectly in the way that nobody else can. You see, we can be faithful because Jesus is with us. Then we also see here Jesus' sovereignty. So we see this in verse 10, where Jesus says that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. This reminds us that Jesus is in control of all that happens. Jesus says that some of the Christians in Smyrna will go to prison, but they will only be there for 10 days. His point is not that they'll only be there for literally 10 days. Rather, I think it is that their suffering will be limited and short in duration, especially when compared to eternity. Now, of course, any period of suffering feels quite long enough when we're actually going through it. But Jesus' point here is that compared to the glories of eternity, it'll only be a moment. From the perspective of eternal life with Christ, anything that we suffer now is only a short and limited time, and there's a great comfort for us in that. when we used to fly to the UK with three young children. I used to try and reassure Rachel by saying to her, the flight will end eventually. Sooner or later, this plane will come down. That's guaranteed. No matter how much crying there was, or how much crowd control was needed, or how often the children were sick, the flight would end. Our suffering was only for a short and limited period of time. Compared to the whole holiday, it was almost insignificant. And there was great reassurance for us in that. And I think that's kind of like what Jesus is saying here. You may suffer 10 days, but on the 11th day, it'll all be over. And how does that compare to an eternity with me? You see, there's comfort in knowing that any suffering that we experience is only for a season. Jesus is in control. It's only for a limited period, and therefore we can be faithful and endure. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Then number three, we also see here Jesus' purposes in our suffering. And again, we can see this in verse 10, where Jesus explicitly says that the purpose of the suffering of the Christians in Smyrna was that they might be tested. This reminds us that God uses suffering for the testing of his people. Very often the reasons for our suffering might be mysterious. We're not always told by God why we suffer. But certainly one of the reasons that we see in the Bible is testing. I think this has a couple of angles to it. Our faith is tested in that suffering strengthens our faith as we go through it. There are certainly Christian character qualities like patience or perseverance or hope that can only grow through times of suffering and hardship. And God uses those times in our lives to grow those qualities in us. Then times of suffering can also prove that our faith is genuine. When we come through a period of hardship in our lives, not only are we more dependent on God, but it also shows us that our faith is real. It keeps going and is proved to be the genuine article. I think both are in view here. Jesus has his purposes for the Christians in Smyrna, and we can be assured that Jesus has his purposes for our suffering too. As it says in James 1 and verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This shows us that the testing of our faith is a good thing. It's part of God's will to make us more like Christ. I think one of the hardest things actually can be keeping going when there seems to be no purpose to what we are going through. I think Jesus knows that. I think that's why he warns the Christians here ahead of time that he has got a purpose for their suffering. It may be a test, but it's a purposeful test and one that is for their own good if they will embrace his plans and purposes for them. Whenever we suffer, we need to ask, what am I meant to be learning through this? What character qualities is the Holy Spirit trying to grow in me through this experience? And so I hope you can begin to see some of the encouragements that Jesus wants us to draw from this passage this morning. He is with us. He knows what we are going through, and he can strengthen us. Jesus is sovereign, and our suffering is for a limited period only. Therefore, we can endure now with his help. And then Jesus has purposes for it. It may be a test, but it's a test with a purpose, and therefore we can keep going. But then there's one final encouragement here, and that is Jesus' promise. Jesus promises life to all who endure. So we saw last week that Jesus used the image of the tree of life, and this week we see that he uses the image of the victor's crown. So verse 10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. And then verse 11, the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And so Jesus promises life to all who remain faithful to him. The image of the victor's crown would not have been lost on the Christians in Smyrna. The city hosted games where the athletes could win a wreath of leaves as their victor's crown. And there was even an area in the middle of Smyrna that actually looked like a crown. And so Jesus is saying, if you are faithful to me, you will receive a crown. Not a Roman crown that fades, not a crown that you earn, but the crown of life that I will give to my people that will last forever and ever. What does it mean that Christians will not be hurt by the second death? Well, the first death is when we die physically. That affects everyone and is what the Christians here in Smyrna were threatened with. Some would be called to be faithful, even to the point of death. But then the second death is eternal death. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, it explicitly says that the second death is to be cast into hell. It is speaking about the terrible fate of all of those who do not know Christ, including the devil and his angels. However, for all of those who have believed in him, for those who have put their trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, then the second death holds no threat for them. If Jesus has already taken our punishment in hell when he died, then how can it possibly harm us if we have trusted in him and have made him our own? And so this really is a glorious promise of life. Very often the reason we fear suffering so much is to do with loss. We fear loss of reputation, losing face, losing money, losing a job, losing a relationship, losing our health, or maybe worst of all, losing our lives. But yet Jesus says here that we have nothing to fear. If we suffer for him, then we will never ultimately lose. The worst thing that can happen to us is that we lose our life, but Jesus says, I've got that covered. I've defeated death. You may die once, but you have nothing to fear from the second death. Physical death is only an entry point into eternal life with me. As commentator Michael Wilcock concludes, let the Christian take heart, for the Christ who unveils this dismaying prospect is one who has himself been through a Smyrna experience. Like their city, their Lord also died and came to life and guarantees resurrection for them too. This quote alludes to the fact that Smyrna itself had died and had lain desolate for 300 years before being eventually rebuilt. Jesus also died and rose again. Now everyone who trusts in him will rise again, even though they die. Now I know that we find suffering tremendously hard, and I know that some of you are suffering in all sorts of ways at the moment, but I really do pray that we can hold on to the four truths that Jesus mentions here. Jesus is with us. Our suffering is only for a season. It's only for a limited period of time. Jesus has plans for us, even in suffering. And when we do suffer for him, Jesus promises us the crown of life. Do we believe this? You see, we have everything we need to remain faithful to him and not be afraid. Well, someone from Smyrna who was a great example of faithfulness to God was a man called Polycarp. It was around the year 155, about 60 years after this was written, when Polycarp was arrested. He was told to bow down and worship Caesar or face certain death. The sheriff who arrested him pleaded with him to submit, saying, "What harm can it possibly do you to sacrifice to Caesar?" But Polycarp refused. Maybe he remembered the Apostle John he had known as a youth. Almost certainly he would have remembered these words from Jesus to the church at Smyrna that we've been studying this morning. Eventually they reached the crowded stadium where the Roman proconsul exhorted him to swear his allegiance to Caesar and curse Christ. To this, Polycarp famously responded, "For 86 years I have been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The proconsul persisted with him and threatened him with wild beasts and then fire if he did not recant. Eventually, the fire was lit and Polycarp was burned and received his victor's crown from Jesus. Now, probably none of us will ever be called to lay down our lives like Polycarp did, but we are called to be faithful and not give in to fear. What was Polycarp's secret? Well, I think the answer is maybe hinted at in that little phrase, "For 86 years I have been his servant." What was Polycarp doing when he was 18? Well, he was being faithful to Jesus. What was Polycarp doing when he was 25? Well, he was being faithful to Jesus. What was Polycarp doing when he was 30 or 35 or 40 or 45? Well, he was being faithful to Jesus. What was Polycarp doing when he was 85? Well, he was still being faithful to Jesus. And because he was faithful at 85, it was no problem for him to be faithful to Jesus at 86. It's what he had been doing his whole life long. And it's the same for us. if we're Christians in our world, reading the news, seeking to be followers of Christ, it calls for faithfulness, not fear. How will we respond? Will we shrink back and refuse to own Christ, or will we be faithful like Polycarp was to the one who has saved us and has never done us wrong, and so receive the crown of life from him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for the example of the church in Smyrna that remained faithful to you in spite of great suffering. And we pray that we would do the same. We pray that we would fix our eyes on your promise of life and the victor's crown, and that we would not be afraid. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.